All right, 2 Samuel chapter 12. We're not going to read a portion of Scripture to begin with. I'm going to go right into the introduction, but we will be looking at these two chapters, and we'll also be looking at some other chapters as well. Tonight we're going to be talking about trouble at home. Trouble at home. And you know, no one likes trouble. If you like trouble, to quote Jeff, you're twisted. All right? I don't think anybody enjoys trouble. Now, there are some people there that I think it is their goal in life is to be as close to being an Eeyore as they possibly can. And that they, if there's nothing to worry about, then they're worried that there's nothing to worry about. But as far as trouble, I don't think anybody really enjoys trouble. Yeah, there's mishaps and there's things, but then there's a difference between trouble and a mishap. Well, what is going on in the life of David now after Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah the Hittite is trouble. And so no one likes trouble, especially though when it strikes our homes. Especially when it strikes our homes. You can have trouble at work, but you can get away from it to a certain degree. You can leave work. And hopefully when you get home, you are not taking work with you, and you can leave it behind for at least another 10, 12 hours. But trouble at home, it doesn't stop. It is at home. When you leave to go to work, it is still weighing heavily in your mind. Let's talk about what could be some of those troubles. Well, it could be a wayward child. Could be marital issues. Could be financial issues. It could be health issues with a spouse, with a child. It's numerous. But trouble at home is a very, very worrisome thing. And trouble at home is not a pretty picture. It's not a pretty picture. And secondly, you know, the home is supposed to be a picture of heaven. But in many cases, it is the complete opposite. I believe I've shared this with you before, but when I taught fourth grade, there was a... Well, in fact, I think I mentioned it last week about there was a young girl in my fourth grade class that her attitude went completely 180 over the course of a couple of weeks. She was one of the best students in the class, and so on. And all of a sudden, it just changed. She was snappy. She was disobedient in class, not doing her homework, not doing her classwork, not getting her seat work done. And finally, I asked her. I said, Jessica, I said, what's the problem? And tears just started spraying. And she said, the fighting. And I said, who's fighting? And it was her mom and dad. Her mom and dad, she said, I'm tired of them screaming at each other all night. She said, I can't sleep because mom and dad are screaming at each other all night long. So it just doesn't affect us as parents, as couples. It affects everyone that's in the home. So in some cases, it is the complete opposite. Trouble enters the home in one of two ways. Number one, it can be a force from the outside. Forces from the outside. Just think here for a moment of what the children now that go to the government public school system, and it is the government system. The government is doing anything and everything they can to infiltrate children. Just think what happened recently with the ruling that came from the regime. And that is that unless you abide by what I tell you, you're going to lose your government funding. Well, first of all, he doesn't have the right to do that. And second of all, it is illegal for him to withhold funds because of the Title IX that went into effect in 1967. forbids him from doing that. So he can't do it. It's just a threat. It's just a threat. But mark my word, there will be a day where bathrooms that are separate from men and women in our nation will be no more. It will stop. All the way across the board. Okay? Because where is their first step of action? It is always the schools. Of teaching children, there's nothing wrong with you going into a bathroom with a girl. And there's no difference between boys and girls. So let me send this as a warning to you as parents in here, and also to parents that are listening. If your child goes to a public school, get them out. You've got one of two options. Eat baked beans for every meal and get them into a Christian school, or homeschool them. Okay? Because they are going to be infiltrated from their teachers, by the principals. Now, granted, not all public school teachers are bad. Not all principals are bad. I've met the principal of Southview. He's a stand-up guy. Very stand-up guy. He's a believer, loves Jesus. He allowed me to have an assembly there where the gospel was preached about 5 or 6 years ago. Okay, he's a stand-up guy. But there's some out there that's not. And you can't take a chance. Okay, did you have a comment?
Well, the bathrooms in Ohio, that's already started. My sister was telling me now in a lot of the public places, you go in and there's a big open area that you wash your hands, and then there's separate stalls men can go with you right beside each other. She said it's not separated in a lot of different places.
Same? Okay, folks. That's the battlefield right now. That's the battleground. Okay, so forces from the outside, but then there's also forces from the inside. Forces from the inside. What are the three institutions that were ordained by God are the home, the government, and the church. So which three institutions does Satan want to ruin? The home, the government, and the church. But external troubles can often bring a family together rather than often tear a family apart. Now, let's look at number one, and that is a biblical foundation here. Go with me, if you will, to Galatians chapter 6, if you will. Galatians chapter 6. Let's look here. Galatians 6. And verses 7 and 8. You say, Pastor, I thought we were in the Old Testament. Yeah, we're going to look at these two verses as two New Testament verses, but have Old Testament principles go all the way back. And I believe when you see these two verses, you'll understand exactly what I'm talking about. Verse 7, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. So letter A, we have a sowing and reaping foundation. We've already looked at the two verses here, but notice the phrase there in verse 7, be not deceived. In other words, don't think for a moment that God doesn't know what has happened. And don't think for a moment that you're pulling one over on God, is what Paul is saying here. Don't think for a moment that God is going to let your sin go unpunished. Now, God is long-suffering that all men should come to repentance. But sooner or later, the sin will catch up. The principle here is you reap what you sow. You reap what you sow. So the key point, and I came across this as I was looking at some materials. The key point is the pain of the harvest is always greater than the pleasure of the planting. Now think of that statement for a moment. I'll say it again. The pain of the harvest, sowing to your flesh. Okay, the pain of the harvest is always greater than the pleasure of the planting. So you're sowing to your flesh. You're sowing to your sinful desires. Sooner or later, the roosters are going to come home to roost. Now keep that in thought in mind here as we go forward. So let's talk about this. Preventive versus corrective. I wonder if David would have taken some preventive measures in his children. He would not have to have done so much correcting. In fact, he really didn't do correcting. He really didn't do either. You know, a lot of what is said in God's Word and taught in God's Word is preventive. Is preventive teaching. It's like me telling Bradley. Bradley, as a young boy, Bradley, don't touch the stove. Don't get close to the stove, Bradley. It's hot. When we're cooking around the stove, don't get close to the stove because it's hot. And what will happen is you will touch it and you'll get burned. I remember one morning we had our gas logs on, and I kept telling Bradley, don't get too close to the gas logs. And you know that there's that shield that's across the top? And he'd gotten up, he'd got a bath, and he was in the living room dressing, and he got too close to those gas logs, and that little shield there went right across the bottom of his back, right there, his lower back there. And I said, Bradley, I told you not to get too close to that thing. So we warn. Bradley, don't get too close. Okay, Morgan, don't drink that. Okay, don't mess around with that. Because this is what will happen, Bradley, if you get too close. Okay? But then what happens? They do it, then we have to correct. And we have to, there's a difference, folks, in correcting and punishing. Punishing, 9 times out of 10, is out of anger. You're embarrassed, so you punish. No, correcting is teaching. And it's sitting your child down and saying, look, do you know what you did? Yes, Daddy, I do. Well, then why did you do it? Or do you see now why I told you not to do that? Now, Bradley, Morgan, because you did it, I'm going to have to punish you. Or I'm going to have to correct you. I'm going to have to discipline you. See, discipline, correcting, is different than punishing. Punishing is just anger. Now, correct and teach out of it. Here's a key point. Grace does not take away the consequences of sin. There are still consequences to sin, and that's where the reaping comes into play. Now, let's look at the problems in David's home. Let's look at these real quick. The problems in David's home. There is the law of the harvest. The law of the harvest. Now, how does David start reaping from what he has sowed? Let's look now at 2 Samuel, chapter 12. Let's look at verse 11. Thus saith the Lord, behold. Now, whenever you see that word behold, basically what is, let me paraphrase it here for you. Listen. Okay? Whenever you see, thus saith the Lord, behold, thus saith the Lord, listen. Pay attention here. This is very important. So listen. Behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of your house. And I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor. And he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. For thou didst it secretly, talking about his sin, you did it secretly. You thought you could hide it. But I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. Now, what is meant there with that phrase, before the sun? What is meant by that phrase? The light? Okay. Keep going a little bit further. Get a little warmer here. There you go. The whole world is going to know about it. The public. Does the whole world know about David and Bathsheba and Uriah the Hittite? Does the whole world know about it? Yeah. You mentioned David and Goliath. Yeah, I've heard that story. You know about, in fact, there was a very popular, no. That was Samson and Delilah that was in that popular song. But everybody knows about David and Bathsheba. Everybody knows that it was, why did that Jewish gentleman call me a couple of weeks ago and try to correct me on it? Because to them, King David is the king, and you don't insult the king. He tried to put it on Bathsheba. Oh, that was Bathsheba that did it, not David. See, everybody knows about the sin of David, Bathsheba, and Uriah the Hittite. So God is saying, you did it in secret, but I'm going to make sure that all Israel knows about it and the whole world knows about it. So there's number one, that is, confession and forgiveness in no way stops the harvest. In other words, David was forgiving, but there will be, there were consequences. And number two, everyone who sins will not suffer the same consequences. Okay, God punishes differently to different people. Okay, many times it's just you sin, the Holy Spirit convicts, you confess and repent and turn from it and move on. God sees that. God sees, okay, Dwayne sinned, but I've convicted him. He immediately confessed it. Okay, we're done with her. We're done. All right? He's confessed it. All right? He's received mercy. He has received forgiveness. But then somebody else can get the same sin, and they're convicted, but they don't confess it. And then they continue and continue and continue, and the Holy Spirit continues to convict and convict, but they continue to do what? To quench the Holy Spirit, to quench the Holy Spirit, to quench the Holy Spirit, and God says, okay, enough's enough. I'm gonna expose him and her for their sin. I'm gonna expose it publicly. But the thing is, though, the principle is still the same. And that is that we sow or we reap what we sow. Now, we already discussed this verse, but let's kind of look at it again. Let's explain it before we get into the eight downward steps of consequences. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Let's put it in today. If you continue to watch movies that you know you shouldn't be watching, they're full of profanity. I had a fellow Christian brother recommend a movie to me on Netflix. He said, this is a good movie. Okay. You know, it's a historical movie. So I put it on that. So I was sitting and I brought it up. Started what? The profanity. I mean, yes, there's some movies with some profanity, and I can tolerate that. But when it's every other word is not just bad words, I'm talking about the really bad ones. And it's just over and over of God's name in vain, and it's over and over, every other word is, I don't even want to use letters in it because I don't want to put those words in your mind. But I got 5 minutes into it. I couldn't take it. I was like, my goodness, here's a brother in Christ, confesses to know Christ as a Savior, and he's recommending this movie to me. That is unbelievable, filthy language. I don't see how they can sit there through it and not be convicted. But if you watch that over and over and over, if you listen to music that is full of profanity, if you listen to that, what is your thinking? So what you're doing here is you're sowing to the flesh. So what's your language going to start being like? It's going to be like the movies you watch. It's going to be like the television shows you watch. You know, I have never watched an episode of this show, and I will not. But it's the Modern Family show. It comes on Wednesdays, where it's got a homosexual couple. See, what that is doing is it is showing a homosexual couple as being normal. And I think they've adopted some kids or something. Oh, y'all have watched it. Okay. Not just kidding. I just know by reading Al Mohler's book talking about it. And what it has done, it has desynthesized us as, well, that's acceptable. Funny, you know, I guess it's a comedy. So what is it doing? It is desensitizing us that it's okay. Yeah, they're normal. They can be normal people. It's not sinful. Okay? Yes, Diana?
I was just reading in the newspaper today about the Charlotte Observer.
Uh-huh.
And they were promoting the new law, you know, that they were against it. They want people to be able to go to the same bathrooms. And the editorial they wrote said basically, well, you were against, he was talking to conservative people saying you were against same-sex marriage, and that's not turned out so bad.
Yeah.
And so you'll get used to having men and women. Like that.
Yeah. 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 But let's put it a different way. Say you're overweight. You need to lose weight. You go to the doctor. He says, hey, your cholesterol's out of the roof. Your blood pressure's out of the roof. Your blood sugar's out of the roof. Okay, you're 50 pounds overweight, so you need to lose some weight. Okay, let's start here, okay? So you start exercising. Okay? You build up to about an hour a day of walking or running, lifting weights, going to classes. Okay, so an hour a day. Can you imagine what kind of physical shape you're going to be in after about 6 months or a year of exercise for an hour a day? Let's take 5 days a week, an hour a day. How much better physically you're going to be? Okay, let's put it spiritually. Can you imagine how spiritually healthy you'll be if you spend an hour a day? Okay, an hour a day. You say, an hour? Hey, you'll sit down and watch a movie for two. You'll watch a ball game for three. You'll read a book for an hour. Oh, get up earlier in the morning. The reason why is just like I mentioned this past Sunday morning. The reason why we don't obey God and do what He tells us to do is because we don't want to. The reason why you don't want to read your Bible, study God's Word, and pray for an hour, you don't want to. But you know what? You don't have to do it for an hour. Let's say you do it for 15, 20 minutes a day. It's better than nothing, right? See, you reap to your flesh, you're going to reap corruption. You're going to reap filth. But if you sow to your spirit, you're going to reap what? Life everlasting. You're going to reap rewards. So now, let's get into these eight downward steps of consequences. The first one, marital infidelity. Marital infidelity. Let's look at verse 11. We already talked about it. But I will take your wives before your eyes, and I will give them unto your neighbor. Now, who's the neighbor? Well, let's go to chapter 16, find out who the neighbor is. Then said Absalom to Ahithophel, give counsel among you what we shall do. And Ahithophel said unto Absalom, now who is Absalom? David's son. Go in unto thy father's concubines. Who's his concubines? That's all of his wives. So go in unto your father's concubines, which he hath left to keep the house, to watch over the house, and all Israel shall hear that thou art abhorred of thy father. Then shall the hands of all that are with thee be strong. So they spread Absalom. Listen, look at this verse. You can't get any graphic. You can't get any more graphic than this verse. So they spread Absalom a tent upon the top of the house. So on top of his house, they put a tent, a shelter. Basically, all it does is stop people from seeing what's in the tent, but you still hear what's going on. You still see who goes in and who comes out. And Absalom went into his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. So here we see right here. What is Absalom doing? He's messing around, committing fornication, adultery with David's wives and concubines. Here we have here, right off. An open sin to everyone. But what is the attitude of Absalom? Dad did it. Dad did it with Bathsheba. What's any different? Nine times out of ten, when I have dealt with couples of where there was infidelity involved, and I begin to probe, begin to ask questions. Okay, where did it start? Tell me about the home you were raised in. The dad did the same thing. Nine times out of ten, the dad did the same thing. Number two, the loss of a child. The loss of a child. Let's look at verse 15. Let's go back to 12, verse 15. Verse 14, it says that the latter part, that the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. Now the child at this point is about a year old. Nathan departed into his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. David therefore besought God for the child. Or he prayed to God for the child. David fasted, went in, and lay all night upon the earth. The elders of the house arose and went to him to raise him up from the earth, but he would not. Neither did he eat bread with them. And it came to pass on the seventh day, so a week now has passed, the child died. So the loss of a child. So this child that was conceived in adultery God took. God took that child. Now, what gives God the right to do that? He's God. Because he's God. God can do what God wants. Thirdly, the rape of a daughter. The rape of a daughter. Chapter 13, 1 and 2 tells about this. There was Amnon was the half-brother of Tamar. And it says here that in verse 2 or verse 1 that it says, Amnon the son of David loved her, loved Tamar. Well, that word love in the original Hebrew is lust. It's not love. It's lust. So he faked being sick, told Tamar to get some food and bring it to me, because a friend suggested this. And so Tamar did that, came into the bedroom. It was just him, and he rapes her. So the rape of a daughter. So what is the result of that? Well, brother hates brother. Absalom now wants Amnon dead. So brother hates brother. But here's a question. Where was David in all of this? Where was he? Let's look at verse 21 of chapter 13. But when David heard all these things, he was very wroth. He got mad about it. But what else did he do? Nothing. He did the proverbial stick his head in the sand, ignore it, hope that it goes away. So brother hates brother, but then it leads to something else. Let's go to 24 through 30. Absalom came to the king and said, Behold, now thy servant has sheep shearers. Let the king, I beseech you, I beg of you, I ask of you, and his servants go with thy servant. So here's Absalom speaking real nice to King David. But in his mind, he's setting something up. The king said to Absalom, Nay, my son, let us all now go, lest we be chargeable unto thee. And he pressed him. Howbeit, he would not go, but blessed him. Well, Dad, you don't need to go. You can just stay behind. I'll take care of it. You just stay. Then said Absalom, If not, I pray thee, let my brother Amnon go with us. So if you're not going to go, let Amnon come. The king said to him, Why should he go with you? Now, David should have seen this. He should have seen this coming. And the king said unto him, Why should he go? And Absalom pressed him that he let Amnon and all the king's sons go with him. Now Absalom had commanded his servants, saying, Mark you now when Amnon's heart is merry with wine. Watch him, so when he gets drunk with wine, when I say unto you, smite Amnon and kill him. Fear not. Have I not commanded you? Be courageous, be valiant. In other words, it's on me. You're just obeying what I tell you. It's on me. I'll take the blame, but you take him out. It was a hit. It was a mob hit. It was a mob hit to take him out. So what happens now? Murder. Brother murders brother. Now, once again, let's go back to Absalom and his watching of his dad. His dad committed adultery. His dad also did what with Uriah? He set him up to be killed. Absalom does the same thing. He's just following in his dad's footsteps. Let's look at number 6. The rebellion of a son. 37 through 39 talks about this. Of chapter 13. But Absalom fled, went to Talmai, the son of Ammihud, king of Geshur. David mourned for his son every day. So Absalom fled and went to Geshur and was there 3 years. And the soul of King David longed to go forth unto Absalom, for he was comforted concerning Amnon, seeing he was dead. He was like, okay, he killed him. All right, bring him back home. What Amnon did was wrong. So Absalom can come back and I won't do anything to him. But that just begins the rebellion of Absalom in motion. Just puts the wheels in motion. Which led to number 7. And that is the son's conspiracy against his father. And David has to flee for his life from his own son. And all that is in 2 Samuel 15. We'll be talking about that probably in a couple of weeks. Which led to 8, and that is another son is murdered. You know the story, I'm sure. Absalom was on the run. He's got long hair, rides underneath an oak. His hair gets caught up, and the king's men come up and they kill him. So another son is murdered. Let's look at some applications. We'll be done. We must never presume that God's grace and forgiveness. Never presume it. To do so would be abusing His grace. Galatians 5:13 talks about this, and to save some time here, I'll just read it out. I'll just read it to you. For brethren, you've been called into liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. Brethren, you've been given liberty here, okay, to get out from underneath the Old Testament law. You've been given that, but don't abuse it. Don't abuse God's grace. Secondly, number 2, God's grace is wonderful. But we must never allow ourselves to get involved with sin. Okay, y'all heard about the guy up in Chapel Hill a couple of weeks ago that was studying to be a zoologist or a biologist or something. So he had 20 reptiles in his house, one of them being a king cobra, and he went to play with it. And guess what the king cobra did? He did what king cobras do. He bit him. He defended himself. Well, dummy, you shouldn't have been playing with the snake to begin with. You shouldn't have even had the snake. It's against the law to have those kind of snakes in your house. So the snake bit him. You play with fire, you're going to get burned. That's what Proverbs says. How can one expect to walk on coals and not get burned? So we play with sin. We play with it. We dabble with it. We play. We play. We play. What happens? Well, we play with sin. We get hardened to sin. And we get hardened to sin, we just go deeper and deeper into sin. Thirdly, as you read God's Word, use these stories as a warning of what not to do. These are what they call in the military preemptive strikes. It's what they are. They're preemptive strikes. The Holy Spirit, He's sending a preemptive strike. Okay? Don't go there. Don't watch that. Don't listen to that. Be careful. It's like that song we sing when we were kids. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. For the Father up above is looking down in love. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. You know, we got to be careful, folks. It's just not for kids. It's for us grown-ups, too. All right, let's pray. Father God, thank you for this great time that we've had in your Word. And now, Father, I pray now that you would help us. I pray that you dismiss us with your blessing. We thank you for the great encouragement we saw from our kids in Awana. And as they move up into another level as they move up into teenage years starting in the fall. I ask and I pray, Father, that you would just continue to bless our Awana program. And as we approach Vacation Bible School here in just a matter of a couple of weeks, I pray that you would begin now to prepare us and prepare children for our Vacation Bible School. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.